We're studying out of Mark chapter 8 today, Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 38. Do I have any disciples in the house?
Amen.
Amen. So what is a disciple? It's a self-disciplined learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are a learner, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a disciple. Today we're talking to you about the way of a disciple. The way of a disciple from Mark chapter 8, verse 31. I have a statement I want to read to you. Great men don't start off to be great. Great men don't start out to be great. They start out to be faithful. You hear that? You got to think about that one for just a second. Especially great men of faith. They didn't start off trying to be great. They started off being faithful. See, if you are faithful, God may make you great. But don't start off with trying to be great. You start off being faithful. So today we're going to talk to you the way of a disciple. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' And when he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Father, I know your word is anointed. Lord, it changes life. It's a living book. But Lord, what we need is, Lord, I need to be anointed to speak your word. Lord, these people in this room need their ears anointed to hear not only what a preacher is saying, but more so what the Spirit of God is saying. Father, I believe that you have a message for each and every one of us today to receive. I pray that we not only receive it with our minds, but Lord, we receive it with our heart. So Lord, we're asking, Lord, let our spiritual ears be open as well as our physical ears so that we can receive what the Spirit of God says today. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, last week we studied that Jesus asked the disciples a question. And he says, "Hey guys, who do people say I am?" And they say, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, and others think that you're Elijah." And he says, "Some people think you're just another prophet." But, you know, they begin to discuss that for a little bit. And then Jesus says, "But, you know, more importantly than whoever everybody else thinks that I am, who do you say I am?" And that is an important question that I pray that you hear the Spirit of God asking you that question today. Who do you say Jesus is? And Peter spoke up. In my spirit, when you read this story, when I read this story, I see Peter instantly saying, "You are the Christ. You are the Son." And I said last week, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It means the anointed one of God. It's the same title as Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And man, Jesus looked at Peter and he gave him a kudos. You got that one right, Peter. Man, thumbs up to you, buddy. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But my Father, you've got revelation on this. Way to go, Peter. Peter, oh yeah. Yeah, I got that one right. And then next Jesus says, "And I need to share some things with you guys. I need to tell you that this next week of my life is going to be very difficult. And everybody is going to reject me and they're going to kill me. And I'm going to rise again in 3 days." I don't think they even heard that. I think when he said they're going to reject me, the scribes are going to reject me, and they're going to kill me, I think immediately their ears shut down. And Peter gets up and he goes to him and he starts rebuking Jesus. Not wise. That is not a smart thing to do. And you may think, man, that is dumb. And how often have you done it? How often have you rebuked Jesus? Because Jesus comes to you by the Spirit and he says, you know, go bake your neighbor a cake. Hey, give that preacher $100 today. And what do you say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Right? Don't tell me to do anything for anybody. It's all about me. Isn't it amazing that in one breath, Peter could get it right, and in the next breath, he could blow it big time? I can relate so well with this. I don't know about you. I have no pretense up here, guys. I'm going to tell you, sometimes as I'm preaching, I hear God speaking through my voice. I hear the Lord saying things that I'm like, oh, I hope somebody writes that down and gives it back to me because that sure wasn't me. And then there's other times that I talk and I'm thinking, oh, dear God, I hope nobody's listening today because I don't even know what I'm saying. It's like, where's this stuff coming from? I want to be honest with you to say, hey, we get it right sometimes and we get it wrong sometimes. Every one of us, it's without fail. Every one of us, we nail some things in the Spirit, and then sometimes we need a rebuke. And Jesus rebuked Peter right after he congratulated him. You know, I find the spiritual life is not like this. It's like this. I remember meeting a couple one time, and I got a very, very bad impression, first impression from this couple that I met. I mean, it was really, really, I thought, man, those people need Jesus. I found out later that they knew Jesus and had been saved for years and years and years. And then I realized, but I met them in an area that they had very little growth in. You see, we look at each other, and many times the church looks at each other with judgment eyes. And we say, man, they've been in church for 20 years and they look like a baby. They act like babies. They're just spoiled rotten. You know what? Maybe that's not the area that they've grown in. Are you with me? See, we tend to, there's some areas that we tend to grow really well. Then there's other areas that, man, we're still babies in Christ. So what am I saying? We need to give grace to each other. We need to say, you know what? I know that person. I know they're great Christians. They love Jesus with all their heart. We need to extend some grace in that area. And you need to also know, you need to extend yourself some grace sometimes. Because there are going to be times when you say great statements of faith and you followed up with the most idiotic statement that you could ever make in your life. And somebody needs to rebuke you. Somebody needs to say, man, that wasn't God. I have done some of the dumbest things in life. I can remember working in retail when I was much younger, and I was putting up butterfly nets, and in come a girl that I thought I knew. And I threw that butterfly net over her head. And she turned around inside the butterfly net, and I realized, I ain't never met you in my life. I just took the butterfly net off, walked to the back room, and just hid for about 30 minutes. Oh, dear God. Another lady came into the store one time. I could have swore that was my Aunt Jo. So I screamed at her, hey, what are you doing in here? She turned around. It wasn't Aunt Jo. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were somebody else. Oh, those are not good times. So the disciples sort of had their own plan, didn't they? You see, they saw Jesus as the Messiah. They saw Jesus as the King of Kings, but they saw it now, not later. Jesus dying on this earth was not part of their plan. So when Jesus started talking about dying, Peter just felt impressed. I've got to stop this guy. He's just talking out of his head, not realizing, hey, I'm still the Christ. I'm still the Messiah. I'm still the anointed one, the Son of God. And you don't need to be rebuking the Son of God. So he had to have a public rebuke because he made a public error. You know, the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness. You know, I find this. The Bible also says in Peter that Satan is a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. The Bible says he is as. It doesn't say he is a roaring lion, because a lot of people are scared of Satan. You have no reason to be afraid of Satan. What's Satan's greatest power over you is Satan is looking to influence you so that he can gain your voice. You see, if Satan can get you talking like him, if he can use your mouth so that he speaks his thoughts and his plans, then what happens is he predetermines the way that you will go your life. Because our actions follow our thoughts, which follows our words. So he is looking to gain your words. So that's what happened right there. Satan got a hold of Peter's words and he spoke through him. He said, you can't do this, Jesus. I rebuke you. You're not going to die. You're going to be the king. And Jesus said, no, that's not the way it's going down. I got news for you. It's not your plan. It's my plan. Can I just tell you? You know, sometimes every one of us have a plan for our life. And sometimes the Lord just has to stop us and say, hey, that's not my plan for your life. Man, those are not good days. Those are not good days in the natural. But those are great days in the spirit. When God resets your path. When God says, hey, buddy, you're headed in the wrong direction. You made a bad turn, and I need to stop you, and I need to redirect you. We ought to throw our hands up and say, thank you, God, for redirecting my life. But normally we don't. Why? Because we think we know where we're going in this life. Lord, I've got this planned out. I know what I'm doing. Truth of the matter is, we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. But he does. So we just need to trust him. I want you to know that Jesus' rebuke was stern, but it was not ugly. It was not mean-spirited. But he had to give him a pretty stern rebuke. You know, there's a commercial on TV that always sort of gets me, and it's the one that has the easy button. It's the one that the guy is always the guy or gal, whatever. I mean, life is very difficult. Things are going bad. And all of a sudden, there's an easy button, and they just reach up and touch that easy button, and everything is peaches and roses. And I find that Christians are going through life looking for the easy button. We keep wanting to hit the easy button. Why? Because it's preached from the pulpit. Hey, serve Jesus, and he'll make everything lovely. I got news for you. You serve Jesus and sometimes he'll complicate your life. Sometimes it gets more difficult. Why? Because you have an adversary. You now, once you serve Jesus, you have an enemy of your soul. He's always been there. You were just walking in tandem with him for a long time. Now you're going against him. But greater is he that's in you, right? Than he that's in the world. We can conquer. But can I just tell you, quit looking for the easy button. You know, James 1:2 says, you know, that we should go through trials with joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptation. You know, I don't know anybody that's having the greatest problem of their life and they're saying, oh yeah, baby, bring it on. But that's the way James reads. Consider it all joy when the doctor tells you you got cancer. Yeah, right. You try it. Consider it all joy when your son or daughter gets sick and you don't know whether they're going to pull it out. Consider it all joy when your husband leaves you for another woman. What? Are you getting this? would you quit looking for the easy button? Eric, would you quit looking for the easy button? Because life is not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult. But God is with you. I have found this one thing to be true. I learn much more in difficulty than I do on easy. And you will be the same. We learn when times get difficult. You know, he calls all of his disciples together and he tells them, guys, there's a few things you need to know. Now, I want you to stay with me this morning as much as you can. Because when Jesus gave an altar call, it doesn't sound anything like that we give today. I don't know a church in America that gives an altar call like Jesus just gave. He told them three things. He said, you guys need to deny yourself. You need to take up the cross and follow me. That sounded nothing like what we give today. Say this prayer and everything's going to be fine. You don't really have to change a thing about your life. Just say this prayer and trust Jesus and God's grace is going to cover you. That's not his altar call. Is it? You know, Christianity is the only religion where life begins at death. Jesus wasn't trying to make this sound easy. Because it wasn't going to be easy. He said, guys, I'm headed for a cross and you're headed for death. If you follow me, here's three things that you're going to have to do. And can I just say, these three things have not changed. I know this is a little bit somber and this is probably not the sermon that you want to hear on Labor Day. Bless the Lord. I just want to come to church and be happy. Well, you're going to be happy when you do these things. We, as Americans, do not want to deny ourselves anything. If you make $25,000 a year, most Americans are trying to live on $40,000. If you make $40,000, you're probably trying to live on $60,000. That's the American dream, being in debt. Why? Because we want it all, and we want it now. And Jesus said, you really want to have life? Deny yourself. You're numero uno, aren't you? Let me just tell you, if you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will take care of you. Jesus said, deny yourself. That doesn't sound like I'm supposed to be number one. It sounds like he's supposed to be number one. Deny yourself. You know what? You got $20 left to your name. And Jesus says, you know what? You see that lady over there? Boy, she needs some help. Give her $20. Lord, do you know that's all I have? I know exactly how much you have. I want you to do this. Will you follow me? Will you deny yourself? Will you follow the Lord when it's difficult? Jesus wasn't saying, hey, I want you to do something, but I'm not willing to do it. Because just a few days later, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows what cup he's getting ready to drink. And he says, Lord, not my will. Is there any way this cup can pass from me? Let it go. I don't want to do this. But it's not my will, Lord, it's your will. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? You know, one of the sisters in our church was sharing with me, and man, it touched my heart because I saw growth. She says, all my life I have done what I wanted to do. And I thought, yeah, and it's got you in a lot of trouble. And it has. Her life has been a wreck. She said, for the first time, she said, I really wanted to take this job, and I really wanted to do this. I just thought, I have fun when I'm there. But she said, the more I prayed about it, the more I thought, the Lord didn't want me to do that. And she said, for the first time ever, she said, Lord, I want your will more than mine. That's a huge step of maturity. God, I'm not interested in what Eric has decided is best for Eric. I'm interested in what you decide is best for Eric. And I am willing to put Eric on the back burner so that your will, your program, your desires, your goals go forward, not mine. Come on, guys, say with me. Are you willing to deny yourself to follow Christ? Are you willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done? Are you willing to go to the cross? Because the very next thing he says is pick up your cross. The cross has always been a symbol of death and suffering. The cross was considered the most vile, the most cruel way of death known to man. The Romans invented it because they were known to be just basically killers and just terrible inflictors of pain. It was the worst. I mean, the guillotine wasn't nearly as bad as the cross. They broke the people that were hung on a cross. They would break their legs, right? They would break their legs where they would live longer and suffer more pain. They went to break Jesus' legs and they found out he was already dead. So they just stabbed him with a spear, remember? When blood and water gushed. Because he had been beaten. Most of the life came out of him then. The cross is a symbol of suffering and death, shame and ridicule, rejection and self-denial. How dare Jesus say, take up your cross? That doesn't sound like any kind of a thing that I've ever heard a preacher say. Hey, you want to accept Jesus? Take up your cross. I find that we take up the cross in four different ways. That many of us will suffer, all of us actually, we suffer a lifelong battle against sin by crucifying our own sinful desires. And we all have it. As long as you live, as long as you draw breath, you're going to have that sinful desire. And you got to crucify it daily. Number two, we suffer in a war against Satan and the powers of darkness as we advance the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're really advancing the kingdom of God, you're hitting headlong with the power of this world, Satan. Right? So you are in a battle constantly as a Christian. You're in a battle. And I just got a feeling that some of you would say, well, I don't feel like I'm in a battle. And I would just want to agree with you. I would want to say, yeah, most Christians don't feel the battle. Most Christians today don't feel like they're in a battle against Satan. Why? Because they have not denied themselves and they have not picked up the cross. They're Christian by name only. And that scares me when it comes to the end of time. Because Jesus said there are going to be people that says, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name? And he's going to look at him and said, I never knew you. What's that all about? It's about people declaring the name of Christ but not living the life of Christ. I know this is a solemn sermon. I know this is difficult to hear. It's difficult to preach. But I'm going to tell you, we better get this one right. We better pick up our cross. Number three is we suffer the hatred and ridicule of the world by testifying that the world's deeds are evil. You know, I'm 55 years old. And as a kid growing up here in the Bible Belt, we didn't feel this a lot. We'd say, I'm a Christian, and most of my teachers going through school, they were Christians too. Most of the kids, they claimed to be Christians. They were in church. Do you realize we did not have ball games on Wednesday? Because that's when church was. Time has changed. If you could have looked back at the preachers that I had when I was a kid and described today, they would have said, you're crazy. America will never be like that. America will never accept the teachings that are coming out of the church house and the White House today. That's just crazy. that our Supreme Court would vote against the laws of God. That's crazy. Guys, where Christians were one time held up in respect and esteem, and they said, these are great people, we're not considered great people anymore. Many people in the world are looking at Christians today and saying, you guys are the problem. You narrow-minded bigots. You're full of hatred. When what are we preaching? We preach love. But they see us as people of hatred. Why? Because we have a standard. Because we do have a moral compass in which we try to live our life by. And it's going to get worse. That's the good news. But Jesus is coming. Number four, we may even suffer persecution from this religious world. Did you notice the last two words? From the religious world. You know who hung Christ, right? It wasn't the heathens, it was the religious world. Jesus considers, the last thing is, he says, and you need to follow me. The word follow means to imitate. Can you just look at your life for a second and say, does my life look like Jesus' life? Would someone say, man, you act just like Christ? That's convicting, isn't it? How many times have we been ugly? How many times when the waitress didn't do everything just right, did we have an unkind word to say? How often we've been impatient because McDonald's is too slow. Follow me. How often do we look at other believers and we get ugly with them because they did something wrong? When Jesus extended love, he extended grace, not hatefulness. Even in his rebuke to Peter, it was filled with love. He wanted Peter to get it right. Peter, you got to get this one, buddy. He said, follow me. You remember Frank Sinatra's famous song? I did it my way. You know, I find a lot of Christians, you probably could sing that at their funeral. They did it their way. God help us. Amen. We have never been called to do it our way. We're called to do it God's way. Which I guarantee you is going to rub you the wrong way. It's going to go against your grain. It's going to go against your carnal nature is what it's going to go against. Now, some of you that have been serving the Lord for a long time, you say, Eric, I don't get that. Well, it's because maybe your ways are changing. Maybe your mind has changed a little bit and you're not as carnal as you used to be. But I guarantee you, you still have these thoughts. I want to read in Romans chapter 6, because the way he breaks that down, you know, he says there's three things. You know, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. It made me think of Romans chapter 6, verse 8 through 13. He says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, number one, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also, number two, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So as Paul is writing this, he says there's three things that I see in this passage of Scripture. Three things that you need to do. First, you need to recognize, you need to know. I know that I know that I know, right? That Jesus Christ really did live and he really did die and he really did raise from the dead. That is the foundation of our faith. That's why Resurrection Day, Easter, whatever you want to call it, is the most important holiday. Resurrection Day, Jesus really did walk on this earth. He really is the Son of God. He really did die for my sins, and He really did raise from the dead. Because He lives, I can live also. I got to know that. Number two, you got to reckon. Now, I think everybody in Tennessee knows the word reckon. If I was preaching up north, I'd actually explain to them what reckon means. But to a Tennessean, you know what reckon is. I grew up hearing the farmer saying, well, I reckon it's probably going to rain in the morning. Actually, reckon is an accounting term. It's like bringing everything together. It's the summation. The summation. It's the total, right? Well, I reckon this is going to happen. Well, I reckon you need to listen to the Word of God this morning. We have to reckon ourselves to be dead. If the church would get this, we wouldn't have nearly the church conflict. Because dead men don't fight. They don't fight over the color of the carpet, the color of the walls. They don't fight. But oh, my church people do. The Pentecost fight with the Baptists. The Baptists fight with the Church of Christ. We all fight with the Presbyterians. You know there's like 42,000 denominations in the world? What's that all about? We can't get along with each other. And God said this. He said, they're going to know you by your love. And the world says, I don't think I know them. Wonder why. I reckon it's because we're not loving each other. I reckon it's because most of us have way too much life left in us. When Jesus said, you better reckon to be dead to sin. You see, if I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to Christ. And the last thing He said is you need to yield. You need to yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Isn't that great? You see, I stand up here on this pulpit among a lot of instruments. This thing ain't doing nothing. But it's an instrument. It doesn't sound very pretty, does it? But when Treva gets behind it, it sounds beautiful. Why is that? Oh, I hate to use this word. The master. Oh. Oh, Father. It's the touch of the master's hand. It's the touch of someone who has practiced. Yield yourself dead to sin, but as an instrument of His righteousness. You're saying, God, play me. I need the touch of the master's hand to make the music of my life beautiful. Now somebody ought to write that down. That was just too good. That's one of those statements. I know that wasn't me. I couldn't even say that again if I wanted to, but that was good. You got to get that good on tape, man. All right. The last part of this scripture to me is a paradox. It's like a conflicting statement. It's Jesus threw all these statements out that just doesn't make sense. Hey, if you want to gain your life, you got to lose it. If you lose your life, you gain it. I'm like, what? What's that all about? He's teaching us a paradox. A paradox, let me read this. It's often a contradiction. It sounds absurd or self-contradictory statement. He says, save your life, you lose it. For my sake, the gospel. In other words, if you'll quit playing life safe, most of us, when we accept Jesus, we'll say, I'm going to give you that. But I'm holding back everything else till I know I can trust you. I'm going to tell you, Christians, it's time we jump in. I'm going to tell you, the Lord gave Latoya a word for this church, and it was right on. And she said, the Lord said to her, stop stopping. Bonnie Wergall was here a few weeks before that. She came to me, she gave a word from the Lord, and she came to me and she said, the people are resistant I don't think you're obstinate. I don't think you're obstinate at all. I think we're resistant because we don't know. Can I trust him? I promise you, you can. I promise you. Don't treat Jesus, I'm going to go back about 50 years, don't treat Jesus like Brill Cream, a little dab of do you. That's a hair cream, by the way, for those of you who didn't grow up in the 60s. A little dab of do you. But I've got news for you. You don't need a little dab of Jesus. You need to immerse yourself. If you really want to experience life, you've got to lose it. That's what he's teaching. What's the cost tag to my soul? You ever think about how people will sell their soul to the devil for something insignificant? For a one-night stand? For somebody that just looks at me and wink, I'll sell my soul. I can't tell you how many men I've talked to at the point of getting ready to have an affair, and I tell them, you better say goodbye to your children. You see, the price tag to that sin that you're getting ready to commit is far greater than what you can imagine. How many people that have stole from their employer, embezzled, would tell you much later, I'd give it all back. I wish I'd never done it. Are you following me? See, Satan is a master artist. He paints this beautiful picture and he says, you can get away with this. You can do this and nobody will ever know. And Jesus is saying, I'll know. And your sin will find you out. You know why? Because Jesus, or Satan, that same one that says no one will ever know, he's the first one to tell everybody. He's the biggest gossip in the world. Okay, let me put it in terms you'll know. I'm pretty sure Satan is the creator of Facebook. The biggest gossip column in the world. I know it's got some good stuff to it. It's few and far between. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the angels. How many times have you backed up on Jesus? How many times have you been at work when they started talking about something a little controversial and the Spirit of God gave you a nudge and said, tell them our standards. Tell them what we believe. Eric, stand up for me. Tell them the way of Christ. Tell them God loves them, but tell them that life is wrong. Tell them that wife leads to death. And what do? Well, I don't want to get anybody mad. Well, you know, there's two things that we don't like to discuss, and that's politics and religion. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about sharing the love of Jesus. I don't like religion any more than anybody. And I'm not religious. But I love Jesus with all my heart. Guys, it's time we stop denying who we are. My son and his wife are doctors. Andre up here is a doctor. It's difficult being a doctor. It's difficult being a Christian in a doctor's world. But I'm going to tell you, don't back up. Don't back up on your beliefs. You know why? Because I believe that God wants to put healing in the hands of doctors. I believe God wants to add his super to your natural. I believe you can astound the world. And when you astound the world, I hope they look at you and say, oh, he's so bright, he's so brilliant. No, I hope they look at you and say, did you know he's a Christian? You know, he loves Jesus. I hear him talk about Jesus all the time. If you're an accountant, if you're a nurse, if you're a garbage collector, I don't care what you are. If you're a salesman, you know salesmen have terrible reputations, right? Because people don't trust you. But what if you get a reputation? You know what? You can trust that salesman. But he'll tell you the truth when it goes against him. He will tell you the pluses, but he'll also tell you what's not good about that product. Why would you do that? Because you answered to a different person. Amen. Do not deny Jesus in any way in your life. Stand up for Christ. I'm not saying you got to be a loud mouth, but I'm saying every once in a while the Holy Spirit will give you a nudge. And when he gives you a nudge, let that mouth open. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. You'll never hear another altar call like that. But that's the original altar call. Would you stand with me? Treva, would you come? Is Treva in here? I was hoping she didn't hear me call her the master. She recorded it. I don't doubt it. I've been trying for years, you know, Sarah called Abraham Lord, and I've been trying for years to get Treva to call me Lord. She won't do it at all. And I called you Master. Play I Surrender All, would you? I want to give a very simple altar call today. I want you, whether you've never met Jesus or whether you've been serving Jesus for 50 years, if there's some nudge in your spirit today, I want you to respond. I want you to answer this call to deny yourself. You hear me? Will you deny yourself for Christ? Will you pick up your cross? Cross is suffering and death. And will you follow him? Now, anybody that the Spirit of God has just touched your heart today, would you just step out of your pew, out of your chair, and just come and stand here, and we're just going to end with a very simple prayer. But I believe the Lord is going to see what you're saying. If you just want to recommit yourself and say, Lord, I just believe that I need to deny myself. We live in a world that does not deny themselves anything. And I'm asking you to do something that's totally contrary to the world in which we live. Amen. Step out of your pew if you would.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give, and I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to him, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Let's pray. Father God, you see our hearts today. Lord, you see each one of these people as they recommit themselves to you. Lord, this may not be a popular message, but it is the message of God. Lord, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow you. Lord, we want to be imitators of God. If we are imitators of God, we can tell others to imitate our life. so that we look and appear like you. We can keep our eyes upon Jesus. We're not looking for an easy button. We're looking to yield to you, to present ourselves to you, Lord, as an instrument of righteousness. Lord, I know it goes against everything within our carnal self. But Lord, we are denying ourselves today. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would move across this congregation and you would read the hearts. That you would read, Lord, the spirit, Lord, that's coming out of these people as they say, I'm denying myself. You are more important to me than anything else, than money, than riches, than fame. You are more important. Have your way in me. Have your way in us. Jesus, have your way. We yield ourselves to you. Spirit of God, use this instrument. Use this instrument as a blessing to the kingdom of God. Let our lives count. Let our lives matter, Lord, for your kingdom. Not about us. It's about you and your kingdom, Jesus. Know our heart's cry. Just as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, I pray that each one of us in this room would pray that prayer today. Not my will, Jesus. Not my money. Not my time. But your will be done in my life, in my time, in my money. I give it all to you. It's all yours now, Lord. I deny myself to follow you. Jesus, we won't get this right the first time, but walk with us and teach us. Be gentle and teach us, Lord, to walk this life of denying ourselves. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.